that God needs to rule in our lives. We think that we say the same thing in team sports. You've got 11 guys on the side of the line of scrimmage. We tell a kid, you do your job. Don't try to do your job in somebody else's job, or you're not going to do your job. Just do your job and trust the other 10 guys to do their job. In the championship team, it works. If you don't follow that rule, it won't work. And in life, that's a great rule. To let God do His job, and you do your job, and then trust that all things are going to fall in place. But that takes three attitudes that we want to talk about. The first is the attitude of humility. You got to start off letting God be God. We kind of become obsessed with ourselves, and when we do that, the worship of God becomes a little more than the worship of our own desires, what we want out of life. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Do people want fables? Yes, they do. They will tell you they don't want fables. They want the truth. But really, they want fables. They want the world to look and sound and be what they want it to be. And they won't accept the fact that it is not. And in the spiritual world, God is so, in the earthly life, God has so ordered it so that we can live in darkness all of our lives. We can find moment-to-moment pleasure in the things of life that can kind of quieten our, when we get upset at the death of loved ones or at the thought in the night of what am I going to do if I don't wake the next morning. And we find substitutes. And there are more substitutes today than ever. You don't have to invent. You can turn a switch on. There's a box in your house. It may not be as boxy as it used to be. It may be kind of flat. But it'll entertain you for hours. Or you can turn the computer on. Or you can turn your phone on. Now, there's all kind of ways to occupy our time and waste away life. Someone once said that when you waste time, you waste life. Because that's what life is made of. Moments. Choices that we make from time to time. So, rather than humbly worship God as creatures made in His image, we demand that God be worshipped according to our image. We demand that our worship and service be according to our wisdom and our preferences. We set the terms of our relationship with God. This is how you get into God. This is how you get into Christ. Rather than accepting what the Bible says. It's kind of funny that people say that you need to call on the Lord to be saved. But they don't even read the Bible. When Ananias came and talked to Saul, he said, oh, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, you do call on the name of the Lord, but it's not according to prayer apart from baptism. So we have to accept what God says, even while we say we're doing what God says. Look in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. All of us remember the sacrifice that Cain and Abel brought to God. God respected Abel's sacrifice for two reasons. First of all, it was according to the teachings of God. God always required sacrifices that were a sacrifice of life or a sacrifice of blood. This was a shadow of things to come because Jesus would have to give His blood. But God always taught that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Hebrews chapter 9. So, we know the command God gave Cain and Abel. Cain decided he would do a substitute, that he would bring offerings from the grain of the field. It'll burn up just like an animal will burn up. Neither are extremely combustible, but if you put enough fire under them, they'll burn, and that'll be my sacrifice. Cain's idea was, this is the fruit of my labor. Doesn't God want the fruit of my labor? Isn't it better that I come and offer Him something from myself? Now, from the human standpoint, that makes sense. Man says, I have a certain talent. Why should I not bring that talent to the worship assembly? doesn't really matter if the Bible doesn't authorize it, or this is not according to the teachings of how we should worship God. This is a talent I have. And why shouldn't God want me to offer my talents? Isn't that how I could best glorify God? But God has given a way and manner in which we worship Him in all the various areas, whether it be prayer or music or whether it be the remembering of the Lord's death. God has set forth teachings. Now, if God hasn't specified, that's all right. He hasn't told us exactly what order. He hasn't told us the uniforms that we're to wear. He hasn't told us exactly what to say every single time. God has given us how we should worship Him. And the things in which He has been specific, we need to accept. Humility says, God, teach me how to worship You. When Samson's mother came and told Samson's father, Manoah, that Samson was coming and that the angel had said and foretold of Samson's coming, Manoah said, go back and tell the angel to come back and tell us how to raise this child. That's the attitude that we need to have. God says worship. I need to ask God, how should I worship? And where God has been specific, I need to accept that. Where God's not been specific, I can recognize that custom and order and efficiency are all okay, but I shouldn't be dogmatic about that. But where God has been specific, I need to accept. That's part of humility. But Cain was not willing to accept that. He became very angry. God knew that his anger was going to be directed toward his brother, and he had this conversation with Cain beginning in verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were on the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. It's amazing what lengths we will go to get what we want sometimes. That's sad. Something, a matter of worship, a matter of acceptance to God would cause Cain to do this. Now, I know that they didn't know God really well at this point. They had not received a written word or to understand what God's commands are, but every man ought to know that this is wrong. This is not the way to react. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he is righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he being dead still speaks. God said after this, when Cain killed his brother, he said, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. God heard, and he hears us as we humbly come before him and seek his guidance. That's powerful to God. What parent's heart doesn't melt when his or her child comes up and asks for something? And there are different types of pleas that children make. Sometimes you know they got something cooked up, you know, when they come and ask you for something. And you hear some noise. Maybe you know what's going on back there in the back room. And they come and ask you for magic marker or some scissors or something like that. And you know something's going on. You can figure it out. You don't have to have all the information. Then there are other times when a child comes up, maybe with a tear in his eye, and he sincerely asks you for something. It may be ice cream. It may be something for Christmas or something for birthday next time. Doesn't it melt your heart when your child walks up and says, I know it's real expensive, so maybe you can get this cheaper version over here. And you know the cheaper version doesn't have all the nice bells and whistles that the toy that he wants has. And your heart kind of melts and you want to go ahead and get him the other one anyway. How many parents have not made great sacrifices when their children come and ask them sincerely? Then when they know something's cooked up, then you kind of, well, let me go back there and find out what's going on. God knows when we ask for the things that we ask for, what we mean. Whether we got something cooked up, whether it's selfishness, whether it's an extension of our own rule of our lives disguised as religion. We demand God be whatever we wish and solve our problems in the manner that we want. And if He doesn't, we get angry. Or we often feel like we're betrayed by God because He hasn't done it exactly the way we want. Malachi 3, Malachi says, your words, or God's actually saying this, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? It's been useless. Why? Because it hadn't got us what we want. We want to worship a God who gives us what we want. And we don't want to. It's useless to us to worship God when we don't get what we want. Now, how would you like that for a child? You had a 15 or 16-year-old child like that, you'd be a little disappointed, at least. Maybe a little embarrassed or ashamed. You had a 25 or 30-year-old child like that, you would be. At some point, you hope your children will see the sacrifices that you make and will acknowledge with some amount of thankfulness all that you've done as a parent. God does not exist for our purposes. We've got to stop seeing God as existing merely to solve my problems, as if He were at my beck and call. In humility, we need to come to see that serving God is serving my needs. That's what I really need to serve God. In John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my real need. Serving God serves that need and saves me from my sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, but God demonstrates His own love, verse 8 rather, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's my real need. That's why I need to be serving God. I can't do that. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good deeds to make up for what I've done wrong. I have to accept that. That's a reality. Man wakes up from his service to his country and he doesn't have a right leg. Now he may get a prosthetic, but he'll never have the leg he was born with. He's got to accept something pretty difficult to accept in life. That is a reality. Now, some people implode and give up and sit in a wheelchair in front of a television the rest of their life getting a government check. And they deserve that check for the service they've given to their country. But some people determine to rise above that. In the same way, we have to understand a reality about ourselves spiritually. Now, I can implode and make up a fabricated religious world that'll make me feel good to the day I die, but it will not save me if I fabricated it. Or I can accept and rise above the problem that I have. The problem that I have is sin. I can't take it off. I can't pay for that sin. I have to come to accept that fact. And understand that God loves me enough that He's provided through Jesus' death a way for me to overcome sin. All of my problems of service to God become meaningless when I realize what Jesus did in death. You realize that all my complaints about the fact that my circumstances here are not the way I want them. Oh, woe is me, I can't pay for sin. God says, don't worry, I can. And the fact of the matter is, the commandments He gives me would be for my betterment even if there weren't the problem of sin. They would make me like Jesus who gave His life. And we all admire people who give. We need to be willing to become people who humbly serve God. Not only do we have to have humility in order to let God be God, but we have to have a certain amount of confidence. And I'm talking about confidence in God, not confidence, not self-confidence. I'm talking about trust in God. In order to let God be God, to handle the things that I can't take care of, I've got to kind of let go. Let go and let God. That's the expression we hear. Let go and let God. So God's going to take care of this, and I'm not going to worry about it any longer. Isn't it great in your job? If you get somebody that you're working with or some person who's under your authority, and you can give them a job and you don't have to worry about that job, I know this guy, I know this girl, she's going to take care of it. I'm not going to have to worry about it. So I just give it to them and I move on to other things, and I'm certain that gets done. That's a great thing. Listen, I talk to people in businesses who say, look, if we can just get somebody who will show up and not rob merchandise, then we've got a good worker. That's sad. That's sad. You really don't have a good worker. But that's the pool from which our businesses have to draw employees in our culture today. What a great, pleasant surprise it must be when you get somebody. I heard a story about a guy. He was working at a grocery store, and across the street was another grocery store. This is back in the days when stores were relatively small. And each store was not so large that it stocked plenty of everything. And so they had runners between the two stores. They had kind of a, if I run out of beans, I'm going to send my runner over there to get some beans, and then we'll write it down, and then we'll swap up at the end of the month, or we'll keep tabs or whatever. And so he had a runner. If they ran out of milk, they would come over and see if I had some extra and take over there, so that all the store had what they want. Well, the runner was coming over to a friend's store, and he was working, and as the runner left, this guy's boss said, that guy's fixing to get a raise. And he said, really? Did you talk to the man, the grocer over across? No, no. Well, how do you know he's going to get a raise? Because if he doesn't give him a raise, I'm going to. When you find somebody like that, you really appreciate that. In any case, if we're really going to trust God, if we're really going to let God be God, we're going to have some confidence in Him to know that everything's going to go exactly as it's supposed to go. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Okay, so we're going to commit my soul to God. He is my Creator. He made me. He knows what's best for me. He will do what's best for me. And I'm going to trust Him to do just that. You know, the problem is that too many of us are really still very carnal. Even though we have been baptized for the remission of our sins and we serve God faithfully or best we can, we still have this carnal side, and we don't trust that God's going to give us what we want. We read the Bible and we kind of figure out that what we want probably isn't okay. But we want that. And so we don't really commit ourselves to God because we have a different agenda than God. God is interested in the salvation of your soul. God is not interested in you getting all the things in this life that you might want. We talked about this many times. There is the fleshly side to each of us, and there's the spiritual side to each of us. The flesh wars against the spirit, Galatians 5 says. So that the flesh wants what it wants. It wants to feel good. It wants what it wants without any sacrifice or price to be paid. It wants it right now. That's what the flesh wants. We have to kind of temper the flesh and say, all right, calm down, beast within us, and you'll get it, but just not right now. And then we have this struggle as to how, to what degree we're going to put that beast, the fleshly side, within submission to God. That's really where the struggle lies. Can we really question God's intentions after He gave His Son on the cross to die for us? Can we ever, you know what Satan said to Eve? He said, you know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? It's not because it's going to be sinful and you're going to die. It's because you're not going to die. He told a lie there. He said, really, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit. It's because He doesn't want you to be as wise as He is. He doesn't really love you. He really wants to keep you under His thumb. He wants to keep you under His control. He wants a bunch of little bitty minion servants to sing His praises. God is an egomaniac. These are the things that Satan tried to tell Eve. How can we really question God's intentions when He gave His Son on the cross? When Jesus looked up from the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could God not come down and take Jesus off the cross? I do not know. I cannot answer that question. I would. I'm not as good as God. I'll be honest with you. If my children were dying for other people, the people who were crucifying him, I'm sure the only reason God didn't come down on the cross is because the word Jesus had already said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." How can we ever question God's intentions? How can we ever think that God doesn't want what's best for us? How can we ever wonder, am I ever going to enjoy the things of this life, when God has all things prepared to share with us when life is over? I know that's a hard transition to think about. It does take faith. We're going to have trust in God. That's what faith is. Confidence and trust in God. Too often we worry and fret and labor trying to govern the course of events that concern us. We try to control life. We agonize over trying to control things that are in the realm of God's controls. And what we come to find out is that when we try that, it is as stressful as it is impossible to control. It's not possible to control life. It's not possible to control the things that are in God's hands. How liberating it is to relax and let God take care of running the universe. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We've all heard that. Something we need to live by. So the reverent seeker rests in the confidence that God can be counted on to supervise and do everything that needs to be done in my life just the way it needs to be done. So finally, we need to have humility and confidence in God, but we need a measure of contentment. You've got to let God be God. You have to be humble. You have to trust Him, but you have to be content with what you have. If you're not content, you're not going to let God be God. You're going to try to meddle. You're going to try to interfere, and you're going to mess things up. Let me ask the question, do you think God is content? You ever wondered that question? Is God content? Well, yes, He is content. Now, certainly God is sad if you're not serving Him like you should. Concerning the many souls that are lost, He's certainly sad about that. But now God has settled the question in His own heart. He's going to let you make your choice. And if you choose to go to hell, He'll let you make that choice. It's not going to wreck God. It's not going to ruin God. It's not going to make Him incapable of being content. God is content. We have to find a measure of that too. You got a loved one who's lost? That's hard to deal with. A child, or parents, or a brother or sister in the family. It's hard to deal with when they leave the Lord. We have to have a certain amount of spiritual contentment. Me and God, that's what determines the contentment. I hope that every man I meet comes along with me in a spiritual journey to heaven. I know that most won't. But I would like that. I'll be content. I'll be okay. And I'll continue to serve God if it's just me. That's where we have to start in our service. You can't let God be God if you cannot wrap your mind around that fact that it may actually be you and God. And if that's the case, you'll continue to serve Him. You'll continue to seek the joy that He wants you to have in your life. And you'll continue to let others make that choice. You influence them, you encourage them, you talk to them, you set an example, let your light shine. But that contentment has to be there. We have to grow to where God is in this regard. I know that man cannot direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 teaches us God knows that man cannot direct our steps. And He knows in order to have success, every man must become like Jesus to be righteous. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In that verse are all three points of our lesson. The idea of humility is, as I crucify myself, I put to death and control of my life, I will not make my rules any longer. God's going to make my rules. And I'm going to turn myself into the image of Jesus Christ with the choices that I make every day. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's powerful. Our sufficiency is from God. That's enough if that's all we have. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Isn't it marvelous if we can mature to that point? Wouldn't you love to see your children mature to the point in which they could say, "To live is Christ and to die is gain"? So we must come to realize this is true. Our problem is we settle and are content with being less. God wants us to make us worthy of heaven. That's what God wants. He wants to make us worthy of heaven through the blood of Christ. But we're content with the earth. We're content with right now, what we have. I'm good. Keep your heaven. I'm good. The problem with that is, earth's not forever. And I'm not forever. And you're not forever. John says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We've got to take care of what's coming. Eternity. And we come to understand God's sufficiency and we unreservedly trust Him to fill our deepest needs, then we can live in peace with ourselves, and it is a peace that is unattainable otherwise. Paul said in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In verse 11, he goes on to say, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Next Sunday morning, I want to preach a lesson entitled, "Letting People Be People." But this, you have to start out by letting God be God before you can come to grips with our relationships in life. Let God be God. Be humble before Him. Trust Him. Learn to trust Him completely. And be content with the things that you have. Then you can truly let go and let God. It is God's prerogative in how we're saved. Truth and reality, they come to pass when we can be reverent before God. The great act of faith is when a man decides he is not of God. And he is not God, rather, Oliver Wendell Holmes said. We've got to accept that fact and accept the fact that salvation only comes through God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Maybe you need this morning to let go and let God. Take control spiritually in your life. If you're not a Christian, you recognize your need to have God in your life. God has commanded that you believe in Jesus Christ. That's a command. It's not hard to do if you'll study His Word and open your heart. If you already believe in God and recognize your need for Jesus in your life, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to turn your mind and decide, "For the rest of my life, I'm going to live according to God's commands," then you're ready to stand up and confess Him. Romans 10:10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So you stand up and you confess not that you have sins, but that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised Him from the dead. And if you're willing to do that, you're ready to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to be made a Christian, wearing Christ's name and being guided by the teachings of God's Word. If you are a Christian and you know God's Word, you understand and recognize you're not living as you should live, it's not too late. If you'll repent of your sins and pray God as His child, He'll hear you. As your Father, He'll hear you. And He'll take away your sins if you truly repent. If you're subject to the call of God, come forward while we stand, while we sing.